Well, good morning, everyone. Obviously, I'm not a stranger to Erdington. In fact, the very first Elim church I ever went to was Elim Church, Erdington. But it was a different address. It was South Road. So that predates. And that's the very first time I ever took to the pulpit and was allowed to speak. So if you don't, if you enjoy this morning, thank God. But if you think it's rubbish, you got yourselves to blame. Right? I want to start in a way that I wasn't going to start originally, but when the Spirit moves, you know, we must go with what the Spirit has to say. That's what we want to hear, what God is saying, not what I've got to say. Talking about persecution. Do you know there's one thing worse than persecution? And that's indifference. That's taking God for granted. Because we can go at any time to our Bibles, even television, and watch sermons, and we can live our lives in such a state that really we're going half speed. God hates half-heartedness. The book of Revelation said, because you're neither cold or hot, you make me sick. I will spew you out of my mouth. But you know, you sometimes wonder, why do we become indifferent? What is it? What do I believe? What do you believe? What I want to do is examine one or two points that sometimes we miss. There's a gap. When I was at Erdington, my wife Linda and I lived just off Spaghetti Junction. And every word I'm going to tell you is the truth. One night I was walking home from work. The police had sealed off the part of the road. A car came round the corner. I heard shots being fired and a screeching of brakes. And I witnessed what was going on. When I got home, I said to Linda what I'd seen. She said, yeah, I know, I've seen that as well. Erdington? The following day, coming home the same way, it's about the same time, two men were running in the canal, shooting at one another. God, Erdington. Truth? It is the truth. But I've missed an important part out. Roundabout, there was film cameras. It wasn't in for real. It was being filmed. That makes a difference, doesn't it? But you know, when we read our Bible, there's parts that we sometimes miss out because they're either not palatable or because it's not in our regime of Bible reading. And some of these make such a difference. And it's what I call mind the gap. If you go by rail, you know what that means. Mind the gap, or else you'll get caught in. But we do this with the Bible sometimes. You know, there's some grand texts in the Bible. One of them is found in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by God. Notice that word, all. But haven't we got our favourite passages? You know, we underline them, oh, that's one for me. And I guess most of our favourite passages about the Lord will bless you and keep you, the Lord will do this, the Lord will cause your family to increase. Because we are choosing part of God's word, but not all of it. Do you know, is it possible to be in a church and not to believe in the resurrection? Of course not. But you know, when we read First Book of Corinthians, chapter 15, we will find some amazing verses out. Paul has got a problem. Or rather, the church has. Listen to this, to an established church. But if it be preached that Christ has not been raised, what does it preached? that Christ has not been raised, then how come some of you say that there is no resurrection? People in the church at Corinth didn't believe God had was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They also believed there was no resurrection for anyone. Incredible. But be careful, we living in Britain can live in just as bad error as anyone else if we're not careful. Guard your hearts. Keep your faith simple. Believe the word of God, not the rest of the world. You know, there's a lot, and this is not a bad thing at all. Some people run to science and they say, do you know, science says that in a way the Bible is true. And they pick out things and this happened and that happened and that happened. I don't care if the scientists tomorrow say the earth was created in 6 days. That makes no difference. They may find out in Egypt that there are records that say a man called Moses led the people out and the army was destroyed. That would be no evidence. They may even say a man was crucified. That would be no evidence of the truth of the gospel. There's only one evidence for Christianity, and it's this: Christ rose from the dead. That's the only evidence we have. If all these things happened and Christ never rose from the dead, we might as well go home, because it's in vain. Because when resurrection day comes, we'll still be in the grave forever and forever. The whole concept of the resurrection means so much. And I think sometimes, because it's a once a year activity, Easter, we think of it then. Every Sunday we should think, what we're celebrating? The resurrection of Christ. Every single Sunday is an Easter. World wars have been fought, millions have been killed, and we have 2 minutes silence a year. We have 52 days in a year that say he died and he's risen again from the dead. Let's refresh ourselves. Now, as usual, what I do, and I make no apology, I really believe in looking at Scripture, the background, then putting myself into the position. I mean, one of the gaps is this. We know what happened Good Friday, and we know what happened on Easter Sunday. What do you think happened on Easter Saturday? Well, I don't know. Do you think that suddenly disappeared and came back Sunday morning? This must have happened. Let's join ourselves to the apostles, the disciples, on that Easter Saturday. Everything they'd hoped for, they'd been with the Messiah, they'd seen him raise the dead, they'd seen him teach. They were about to, what they thought was to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus was going to be the King of Kings and everything was going to be great. But the day before, they'd watched him die on a cross. And they watched his body being taken down and sealed in a tomb. How do you think these men felt? Do you think they said, oh, let's sing a chorus. Oh, you know, let's be happy. They were devastated. They'd left their businesses, the jobs and everything else. And they were on the verge of what you could call the terminus of life. When you've thrown everything into it and it turns out wrong and is a disaster, how do you cope, Matthew? John, what are you thinking about? You've left your father up north with a fishing fleet. You just walked out. And somehow the end of the world has come. Do you know, there may be somebody here this morning and you feel just like that. You may be a Christian, but life has turned sour. You feel as if life is not going the way it should do. Everything seems to be disturbed. Everything is just going down and getting heavy and heavy. And you say, well, what is it, Lord? It's not just old age that's creeping on. It may be social problems, financial problems, and there seems no end. And you turn the clock back. When I started out, things were so good. Everything, look, we've all had those sunny days when we start off. And it's great, we belong to a great church. Everything's rosy. My family are going on with the Lord. Then we find out something that disturbs our peace. And it's not for 24 hours. I want to introduce you to some of these people and see what they're going through. You may be going through an Easter Saturday when all your plans have collapsed. Perhaps it's an illness. Perhaps a doctor's just said something about your medical condition and suddenly it's dropped out. Perhaps a partner you're with, you found out, doesn't want to run with the Lord anymore. Perhaps financially you've been told your job is no longer secure. Perhaps even in church you've been isolated and no church is perfect. And other Christians have hurt us. And we say, Lord, what's this all about? Please put it right. The only thing is, it isn't put right the next day. In fact, it can get worse. Let's go back to these disciples. Sunday morning comes, the first day of the week. Are they in for a surprise? Well, not really. Things couldn't get worse. And I'm not being humorous for purpose in this, but early Sunday, first day of the week, it did get even worse. Because two women went to the tomb, a story we all know, against the end of the Easter Sabbath. They go to the tomb. One of them almost bursts the door down when she comes back. She says, guess what? They've stolen the body. Oh my goodness. It's been stolen. Everything now, it is getting worse. You're in a nosedive. And you're about 6 foot off the ground and you're doing 100 miles an hour. There's no way out. This is getting worse. And then another woman arrives, the other second woman, and she says something that, well, can you believe this? Let him, I've met Jesus, he's alive. Do you think they really said, praise God, you know, hallelujah, he's alive forevermore? It's got to be, hold on, this is really getting out of hand now. We're in the washing machine, it's got full spin on, and we're all involved in this. How can earth we get out of this? The disciples ran to check the facts. The facts were there was nobody in the grave. In fact, they met two people there who said, who are you looking for, Jesus? Well, this is the place of the dead. He's not here. He's alive. My goodness. No. I can imagine they went back to the room. And you know, you have your cheerful people, don't you? You know, cheerful Joes about. And I'm going to choose Thomas because he's an incredible character. Thomas said, look, this is getting out of hand now. It's what you want to believe. You want to believe he's come back because that way we can save our faces. After all, it was women who found it. This is Thomas, not me. Saying, you know what women are like? That's Thomas, please, you know. Then, so, therefore, it's what we want to believe. It's hallucination. Don't you realise what's happening to us? We're all going to, I'm getting ready to go back to to civil life. We made a real mess. He was a good man. We'll never forget him. But there's something we didn't understand about what he said. Just then, two people rush in. Cephas. Do you know what happened this morning? We was on our way back and Thomas is about to pit his ears. Oh no, what's this now? He talked with us. He shared the bread with us and is alive. Oh my goodness. Thomas said, look, I'm preparing to go home. I'll stop with you a bit, but we've got to put this to bed. We're inventing it. So Thomas said, by the way, you know, I'll be with you for a short time. Do you know, Thomas was with them for 7 days and had no evidence of the resurrection. 7 whole days. And you know, the Lord, as we're told in Scripture, appeared to over 500 people. That means almost for the 40 days of his resurrection on earth, he was appearing to quite a few people every day except Thomas. Don't you think Thomas is going to get a complex? All these people, some of them not even believers, it's spreading around and he's never once appeared to me. After 7 days, in that same room, he's again giving his Freudian explanation of what was going on. Look, he said, it's mass hysteria now. It's getting out of, and you may hear it at the theatre and the pantomimes, but I think this is where we use the words, he's behind you. What? And there, in glorious majesty, the Lord said, Thomas, feel my hands and feel my feet. He didn't do that. He dropped on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Do you know what that teaches? Even the greatest skeptic, the person who says there's no proof, God can touch. Thank God for Thomas. He's the one person who would have blown the gaff if it had been a hoax. He would have gone to the authorities and said, look, the disciples have stole the body, they've hidden him there, and because it's got out of hand. Thomas became apostle, and like many of the people, was martyred. You don't do that if you don't believe it. You see, the resurrection is essential. The resurrection is so important to us. If Christ is not risen, let's go home. And now is the next part of the gap. And it's, I guess if I went round saying, can you tell me the different days of the Christian calendar? We'd get Christmas Day and we'd get Easter. Probably one of the last you come up with is, Ascension Day. Why on earth don't we celebrate Ascension Day? One, it always falls on a Thursday. But I tell you what, the Ascension Day is one of the big gaps in our theology. And this is the reason I want to major on this. After 40 days, Christ took the disciples up the hill, including Thomas, who was number one now. And as he was talking, Christ started to ascend. And straight away, panic, what's happening next? Go back to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then our theology, perhaps if you're a good theologian, you know what happens next. And our next, we think about the day of Pentecost and everything, but we miss one of the greatest acts you could ever know about by reading the scripture. When Christ ascended into heaven, what do you think happened? One or two things before we go into heaven. It's right, I'll get you back on time, but we're in heaven now. What do you think heaven's like? The first thing you'll realize is there's different colors. There's colors we never imagine. We know that animals can see certain colors that we can't. Because at the fall, a lot of our faculties were limited. When you get to heaven, not only will it be absolutely spotless, but there will be colors that you cannot even think about. The glorious diadems, the sapphires, all the beautiful colors that John in the book of Revelation has a problem putting them down, because he can say, well, it's neat enough like this. It's like trying to explain to a blind man who's been born blind. How do you explain the color yellow? That's the sort of problem John has when he struggles. He runs out of words, really. When Christ went into heaven, I believe that every creature in heaven stood. Because just coming through the gates of heaven, it was not God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an angel or an archangel. It was a man. A man that looked as if he'd been slain. The only unpure thing to get into heaven was the bloodstains on Christ. And Mark Blackford helped do it. Because my sins were laid upon him. And every Christian is responsible for that. We did something that got to heaven, and we're ashamed of it. As this man who we know is Jesus Christ, and yet fully God, walks towards where God the Father is sitting, there's almost a fanfare of noise. Oh, another thing about noise, I know we all get fed up with noise. Some bands, not this one, are too loud. Others are too quiet, too fast. When you get to heaven, you won't complain about noise. The noise will be that loud, but our ears will be adjusted. Can you imagine over 1 million people singing the praise of God in unison? Wow. And you'll be one of them. You'll be lifting up your hands, praising, and my croaky old voice, which could never sing a song in tune, I'll be there making up for lost time. Unto him who have loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. But it gets even better now. As this man, God, sits upon the throne, God the Father says, I'm going to anoint you again. This time, I'm giving you, and listen to one of the greatest hymns in the Bible. I'm going to give you a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that this Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wouldn't be, I don't know whether it is a song like that, but if I was a songwriter, I'd have to set that to a full orchestra and a big choir anyway, but let's get back to normal. You know, but it's so, God gave him power over all things. Things in heaven, things on earth, and listen for the next best thing, and things under the earth. In fact, even the devils and the demons will have to bow before the name of Jesus. Wow. The devil knows he's lost. The gates of hell have been ripped off the hinges. I believe in one way that in hell there was a plaque reserved for Mark Blackford for hell. But the moment Christ died, that label was ripped off and a sign put paid for. And if you're a Christian, that's just what God's done for you. See what I mean? What a tremendous thing. But if Christ has not risen, it's a fairy tale. It's a story. But you know, God is right now at the throne of heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. All power has been given to him. Do you think sometimes we lose that sense of awesomeness? Sometimes when we come to our prayers and prayer meetings, it's done in an almost, well, perhaps I've got a 60-40 chance of this happening. You know, if we knew we were praying, who we were praying to in reality, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He does heal the sick. He does raise the dead. But just more important than anything, your soul that was destined for a lost eternity has got a place reserved in heaven. Wow. We go into heaven not by our beliefs, not because of what we've done, but because of his grace towards us. Now, I think it's right that when we've come this far, we're in danger of overfeeding onto the problems. This is one of them. I can almost, when I was praying about this, it was this question, which I've had to look at and still looking at, and it's this. If I have access to the throne of God at all times, if I get my mobile phone out, a lot of chances whoever I'm phoning will be busy. Or probably they'll see my name and that, oh, we don't want to talk to him. Yeah. That's more like the truth. But whenever I pray, night or day, or wherever you are, he's there for us. Is a question to contemplate right at the end. Has he got access to your throne? Can he come to you at any time and say, look, sister, look, brother, I want you to go over to so-and-so and tell that person, I want to pray for you. Or is my throne cluttered with things of the world? Do you know, I love Bible study, but I'll tell you something, and if you tell Eddie, I'll be in trouble, no doubt, but joking, but even Bible study can get in the way of God. I can be so impressed about so many kings of Israel and that sometimes God said, put that book down. I want to talk to you. Do we ever talk to him as a friend? And just sit down and just say, Lord, this is it. One, and I'll finish with this, there's one young woman at church, she came to me and she talked about, oh, isn't the Christian life busy? Isn't it, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. I said, trouble is you're too busy. She said, I can't do anything. I said, if you haven't got time to sit down and just commune with God, you do no good. So what I'd like to do now is just for a few moments to give you the opportunity, and I'm not going to ask for an appeal, to ask the answer the big question is this. Has he got access to my throne? Has he really got full access to what I want him to have? or are the things in my life that are keeping him out? Lord, I pray for, including myself, that we may know your teachings in this, Lord. You are the risen Christ. But Lord, I've got access to your throne. Lord, I want to bow the knee and to say, whatever's on my throne now, will you dispense with it? Will you get rid of it, Lord? And yet I have to do it, not so much you. Lord, let me bow the knee. If Lucifer and the demons have to bow the knee because of fear, how much more should I do it out of love? I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Lord, may this church know, Lord, people who are living a clean life as far as access to you, and may it grow in Jesus' name. Amen.